Well, bow with me, please. I'd like us to pray, and then we'll go to God's Word tonight. Our Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be together in this way. What a joy it is to know that we love you, that we bring our collective corporate praise together tonight, to offer it to you, and to ask that you, by your grace and mercy, would receive our praise. We understand that it comes from hearts that are not yet glorified, hearts that are still in process, as you very well know. And yet we thank you that you are Lord of the process, that you are the one who infuses us with divine ability to love you and to serve you and to minister our spiritual gifts in the power of the Spirit. We thank you for your Spirit who indwells us, who empowers us, who intercedes for us, who comforts us, who does all of the ministries that are so clearly outlined in your word that are his to do in the lives of your people. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for ministering in us and to us and through us in the way that you do. And Lord Jesus, this is your time as well. We thank you that we can bring our praise to you. We thank you that this is your inspired word that we learn from. We thank you for what you're doing in us and what you will do as a result of us being together tonight. I pray for each of these dear people who are here tonight that you would encourage their hearts, that you would strengthen them physically and spiritually, that you would equip us for all that you have planned for us this week. We have our plans, and yet your plans are sovereign, and you go before us, and you have things planned for us that we don't know about yet. And that's the way it should be, because we want to be dependent on you. Thank you for this time tonight, even though we are studying your one of your prime adversaries, the Antichrist. I pray that this time would be edifying, but more importantly, that it would be glorifying to you, because we know how it ends. And we thank you that all evil will ultimately be vanquished, and that you will be exalted, Lord Jesus, as you should be. Thank you that you are exalted in our hearts. So we give you our praise and our love in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I mentioned this morning that this study, which I thought might be brief, it didn't really surprise me, but as I studied in God's Word, I realized that this was going to be more than one message, because even though the Antichrist by title is mentioned only four times in Scripture, the spirit of Antichrist, the world system that represents the spirit of Antichrist, is powerful and is mentioned and present throughout Scripture. So what I want to do tonight is deal with the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, the definition of Antichrist, and then next week, Lord willing, the person of Antichrist, because I didn't want to cut this short. So that is going to be our outline, the definition of Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, and the person of Antichrist. Starting with the definition of Antichrist. Now, I realize that for most, if not all of you, this is review, but let's review together so we're all on the same page, tracking in the same direction with this study. The word Antichrist combines two root words, the Greek anti, which we pronounce anti, and the Greek Christos, which we translate Christ. You're very familiar with both. Anti-Christos, anti-Christ. Anti means against or opposed to, or the opposite of. It is also used and translated at some places in Scripture, meaning in the place of or instead of. In other words, a person or a power who takes the place of Christ, a counterfeit Christ, a false Christ. So you have in the term antichristos, antichrist, those who are opposed to Christ, those who are set against Christ, and those who are operating in the place of, or at least counterfeit Christ, false prophets. And we know many of them, even by name from Scripture. The Greek word Christos is translated Christ. That's actually a transliteration, just a little technical term. If we talk about apostles, the Greek word for apostle is apostolos. It sounds very much the same, so we don't call that a translation, it's a transliteration. Same thing with Christ, a transliteration of the Greek word Christos. And of course, as you know, it is the Greek translation for the Hebrew Messiah. Both Christ and Messiah literally refer to the Anointed One, which of course is Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. Now, in Scripture, there are distinctions in the broad scope. Scripture speaks of two aspects of Antichrist. One is the spirit of Antichrist and those false teachers who operate in that spirit as the disciples of the spirit of Antichrist, and also the person of Antichrist, who is a historical figure yet to be revealed in the last days. So we have the spirit of Antichrist and we have the person of Antichrist. As I said earlier, tonight we are going to look at the spirit of Antichrist and those who claim to be Christ, the false Christs. So looking at the spirit of Antichrist, I'm going to give you representative verses. When we talk about the term Antichrist, we have to go to John's writings because he's the only one in 1 John and 2 John throughout the entire scripture who uses the term Antichristos, Antichrist. So first of all, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, 1 John 2:18, John writes, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist," that is the person of Antichrist, "that you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists," these are false teachers, "have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." There have been, as you know, historically, many false Christs, many who have come in the spirit and the teachings of Antichrist. And verse 18 there in 1 John chapter 2, "Even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour." They are all over the place. And today, of course, they have media capabilities that broadcast them even further throughout the world. In the context of 1 John, John shifts his focus at this point from talking about Gnosticism. And I think you know something about Gnosticism, but 1 John was written in primary reason to refute Gnosticism, an early form of Gnosticism that claimed a number of things, but it claimed primarily that Jesus was not God in human flesh because they had this philosophical dualism that says all matter is evil and all spirit is good. Therefore, a good spirit, God, would never entrap and slave himself in an evil matter body. Therefore, they taught that the Christ spirit was either in a phantom body, not a real body, or that Christ spirit was not in a body at all. But primarily, and John addresses this over and over, if you wonder why he talks about those who don't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he's talking about those who believe that the Spirit of Christ came, but not in flesh. He would never be in human flesh because that's evil. Therefore, he had a phantom body. And what that means is there was no crucifixion, there was no resurrection, because there's no literal flesh to crucify and no literal flesh to resurrect. Therefore, they undermined and denied the entire gospel. And John wrote to clarify what the real gospel is and to warn his people against these kinds of teaching and to say in no uncertain terms, these kinds of false teachers are of Antichrist. Amen. Primarily because they deny the physical body of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came in bodily form. So John, in writing in 1 John, he shifts his focus at chapter 2, from the Gnostic errorist as people to the source and character of their error. What's behind all of this? Now, without denying the coming of a future Antichrist, John identifies those false teachers as sharing in Antichrist's motive and his message. And again, we have many, many, many today who are of that ilk, false prophets, bringing a false gospel. And they are all, Scripture tells us, and we'll see it from Paul as well, they are of the spirit of Antichrist. Very serious, and we need to understand them for what they are and who they are. And we need to understand that contemporary cultists and others, perhaps even some family members or friends of ours, people we know, people we love, who hold to the same doctrines that these false teachers were propagating as Antichrist, are propagating deception, and they are deceived, and they are dangerous. No matter how friendly they are, no matter how much we may love them, they're dangerous because they are representing the spirit of Antichrist. Jesus warned us about this. And I'm reading here from Mark chapter 13, verses 21 through 23. Mark 13, 21 through 23. Speaking of the tribulation period yet to come, he said this: "If anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is Christ,' or 'Behold, he is there,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance." Please note, these false prophets will have supernatural power in many cases. And they will come, and it will be increasingly so as the time gets near for our Lord to return. They will come, and they will have a false message, and they will do miraculous deeds. Don't ever assume, please, that demonstration of miraculous supernatural deeds has anything necessarily to do with God. These are Antichrist representatives who do miraculous things. The test always has to be Scripture. Always. I mean, we could go back to Deuteronomy 13 to Deuteronomy 18, where God says, "I'm going to put you to the test. And if false prophets come and they say that God has told them something and they say, 'Thus saith the Lord,' and it doesn't come about, they're to be put to death." Why? Because they speak presumptuously. Don't listen to them. And others may come and actually do miracles. If they come and do show you a sign, a real legitimate sign, and yet tell you, "Let's go after another God," he says, "I'm testing you to see if you really love me." Don't listen to them. Don't follow them. But the point I'm making is that they may very well do legitimate, miraculous things. But beware. Listen to what they say. Look at the character of their life, but listen carefully to their message, because they will not confess Jesus Christ as God come in human flesh. They will redefine him. They will deny him. They will do anything other than confess the true Jesus. Now, we'll see from Paul in 2 Corinthians that they may come and proclaim a Jesus. But Paul warns us there are many Jesuses. There are many so-called gospels. There are many spirits. But if anyone comes and proclaims a Jesus that we have not proclaimed to you, or bring a spirit, or bring another gospel that is not the true gospel, he says to the Corinthians, and we'll see it in the text in just a few minutes, "You bear this beautifully." And that's a reproach. You should not bear it beautifully. You should not tolerate it. You should not put up with it. But we need to be discerning. If somebody knocks on your door, and they will, and they say, "I'm here to talk about the kingdom." What kingdom? "I'm here to talk about God." Which God? "I'm here to tell you about Jesus." Which Jesus? See, we have to be sure that we define our terms. You can talk to a Mormon for a long time and talk about Jesus and the Bible and God and all of this, and they are redefining every term you use. And they're doing it for the sake of deceiving you, making you think they're Christian. Mm-hmm. And they'll preach Jesus to you, and you, if you never get to the point of saying, "Which Jesus are you preaching? Tell me about your Jesus. Tell me about your God," then you find out what they really believe. That's the way it is with all cultists. All of them claim to be Christian. That's what makes them a cult. They claim to be consistent with Christianity, and yet they deny the central doctrine of Christianity, the deity of Christ. Amen. So that's where discernment comes in. Very, very important. Continuing with 1 John, John chapter 22. I'm sorry, there is no John chapter 22 in 1 John. Don't add to Scripture, Dennis. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. John says very pointedly, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. And then in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 in 1 John, he writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." In other words, use discernment. "Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Well, John, how do we know what is a true prophet and what is not? He goes on, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." They deny Jesus Christ. Amen. The text directly links spirits with false prophets and false prophets with the spirit of Antichrist. Test every spirit. Don't believe every spirit, because some are from the Antichrist. That's what we are not to do. We are not to believe every spirit. Now, why does John say every spirit rather than don't believe every prophet or every messenger? Well, because behind all teaching that claims to be from God is a spiritual source, a spiritual influence. You understand that. Behind everything that I say is from God is a spiritual source, is an authoritative source. And if I teach anything that is not out of this authoritative source, fire me. And I mean that. Get me out of here. Now, I mean, if I do an interpretation that is incorrect, that's not the same as denying Christ and so on. So give me some grace, okay? I've been known to do that every now and then in attempting to rightly divide the word. But you understand the point. The point is that behind every claim that something is from God is a spirit. It may be the spirit of Antichrist, or it may be the Holy Spirit. Could be positive or negative. I'll give you an illustration. Remember when Peter was with Jesus, and of course Peter was going to just salvage everything. And Jesus said he was going to go to the cross, and Peter said, "No, you're not." Now I'm paraphrasing here. "No, you're not." What did Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Peter." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Why? Amen. Now Peter wasn't possessed by Satan, but what Peter said in effect was, "Jesus, no, you're not going to go to the cross. I'm never going to allow you to go to the cross." And of course, if Jesus never went to the cross, there would be no salvation. Jesus not going to the cross is a doctrine of demons. It is demonic. It is out of the pit. It is satanic. It represents the spirit of Antichrist. And Jesus, in no uncertain terms, said, "Peter, what you're saying is satanic. Get behind me." Because what he said had behind it the spirit of Antichrist at that point. I'll give you another illustration. This is 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul says, "The Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron." Again, behind all teaching, contrary to divine revelation in God's authoritative word, is the spirit of Antichrist. Because such teaching is set against the plans and the purposes of Christ, especially as it relates to who he is. It'll always boil down to denying who he is. And, of course, that has implications on salvation itself. Therefore, we must discern which spirit to believe and which spirit to reject. And we are to do that by testing the spirits according to God's revealed truth in his word, especially as it relates to Jesus Christ. So the writer says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. This is what we are to do. We are not to believe every spirit, but we are to test the spirits, test what they say. And test there, the word translated test, means literally to prove by trial. The term was used to refer to a metallurgist assaying of metals, to test their purity, to test their value, to test what they are in reality. We are to do that with any teaching claiming to be from God. There's one more reference to Antichrist, and that's in 2 John. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. John adds this warning. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So you get the point. You get the picture. But again, they're all around us. And Christians like to be gracious. Christians like to be winsome. Christians, most Christians, I think it's fair to say, do not really like conflict, because we're wired spiritually to be reconcilers. And that's why John says in one of his epistles, you know, when the false teachers come along, don't invite them in, don't give them a blessing, because you're participating then in their evil deeds. Yes. And it's the heart of Christians quite often to want to be overly gracious, if I can put it that way. So we need to be discerning in this. We are to test. And so those people who knock on your door or others, if they represent teachings against Christ, they are of the Antichrist. And we need to understand that. Be compassionate. Yes, be winsome, but yes, be discerning and be bold in addressing them. Well, let's look at its tactics, the tactics of the spirit of Antichrist. How do they do what they do? This is how the spirit of Antichrist manifests itself, makes itself known throughout or through its disciples, those who are enslaved to it. And I'll give you a list here of things. I have them in your outline so you can follow along. First of all, they claim to be Christians and often align themselves with the true church. Now, granted, world religions are of Antichrist, but we're talking here about those who identify with Christianity, those whom John and Paul and other Bible writers are addressing within the context of the Christian church and the proclamation of the gospel. So these go beyond how I'm defining them here, but we're looking at the heart of them. First, they claim to be Christians and often align themselves with the true church. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. John says, they, referring to false teachers and false Christians, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not of us. Here's an important caution, especially for me and for Rick and other church leaders. In order for these false Christians, these who are of the Antichrist, to go out, they first had to come in, which means that they were among believers before they went out. They were pretenders. In Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 31, Paul talks about such false believers and false teachers. You may remember the setting. Paul, on his way to Jerusalem, knowing that he would not return to see these elders, these were elders of the church at Ephesus, he called for them to meet him in Miletus. And he did. And he charged them strongly. And he said in part this, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Be careful, because there will be those among you who are false teachers, who are false Christians. They are masquerading, but they will eventually come to light and will teach perverse things and will attempt to draw some of the believers away with them. I've heard of church after church where this has happened. I've seen it happen in more than one church. It could lead to a church split. It could lead to a lot of things, but the worst thing, at least, it's a leavening. It's a sinful leavening within the congregation, and it is very, very potentially destructive. So we as leaders need to be especially discerning and especially protecting And I've told the congregation here before, I have literally told at least one person since I've been here, you will not come to our church. Because, in fact, I had about an hour and a half conversation with him out in the parking lot. He rode up on a motorcycle, and he started telling me all kinds of things that we should be doing as professing believers and how we are committing idolatry, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And he wanted to come and straighten us out. And I said, you're not going to step foot in this church. And his reaction was, oh, you're afraid of the truth. I said, no, I'm not afraid of the truth at all. But I have been warned in Scripture against people like you who do not come with the truth. Well, he left very, very upset. But I'll tell you, as your pastor, those kinds of people, if I know about them, are not getting anywhere near here. Because even if you're very strong in your faith, I cannot permit someone to come among us who might want to destroy you spiritually. So I just want you to know that Rick and I and Jim and your leadership are very, very aware of these kinds of safeguards. And someone may slip in, and we're a small congregation, so it's easier to detect. But sometimes it is so subtle, it can't be detected right away. But when it is, we'll deal with it. And in the past, we have dealt with it. So that's part of our responsibility. But you need to have that kind of discernment as well, to protect yourselves and your loved one, especially parents, grandparents, to protect your children when you can and your grandchildren from spiritual danger and those who would devour them eternally if they can. So they went out from us because they were not really of us. We have in Acts chapter 20, Paul's warning. In Jude verse 4, certain persons have crept in unnoticed. They came in and wanted to do damage to the flock. So Jude warns them. Some of these false teachers come as angels of light. Angel meaning literally messenger. That's what angel means. Messengers of light. We have a warning, and this is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're not familiar with it, you should become very familiar with this passage for the sake of your discernment. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4, and then I'm going to fast forward to verses 13 through 15. Paul says, I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I'm concerned about you, he says. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, that's literally is the Greek word there is allos. It is not one of the same, it's one of another, of a different kind, not the same kind. It isn't the same Jesus. If someone should come and preach another of a different kind, Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. And I mentioned earlier, that's a rebuke. You shouldn't be tolerant of this, but you're being tolerant of it. And Paul is warning them strongly. He says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. They will be judged. They will be judged at the right time and in the appropriate way. But in the meantime, Paul says, be very, very discerning. Because have you noticed, people don't knock on your door and say, hey, I'm a false prophet and I'm a false apostle and I want to help lead you into hell. Let me talk with you. Of course not. They say, we have the light. We have the truth. We have the true kingdom. We have the true Jesus. Whatever they say, and it's deceptive because they want to deceive you and lead you astray. Tragically, they are successful in so many cases, especially unbelievers who know maybe a little bit about the Bible, and they come along and say, well, let me explain it to you. In fact, come to our classes, and we will train you in the Word. We'll train you in the Bible. And soon the Bible is set aside, and their own writings come into play because they have to get rid of the Bible because the Bible refutes their teachings. That's why they have their own Bibles. Be careful, Paul says. Be discerning. Don't be deceived as Eve was deceived by the craftiness of the serpent. Some of these false believers and false teachers claim to be sheep, but are really wolves. That's what Jesus said. In Matthew 7:15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves," deceivers. Some even claim to be Christ. Not many of them, but there are those today, and there have been throughout church history, those who claim to be Jesus. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, Jesus warns, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." Amen. There are many reports today of, "Oh, well, Jesus appeared to me here," or "Jesus appeared to me there," or "Jesus is over there." This is exactly what Jesus said. When we see Jesus again, it will be because he returns to earth, not because he reveals himself in a vision to someone. Secondly, they will tolerate, they being those who are following the spirit of Antichrist, they will tolerate divine truth if it serves their purposes, and only to the extent that it serves their purposes. Now, at this point, I'm going to move away from John a little bit, because I want to mention here the temptation in Matthew 4, the temptation of Jesus by Satan himself. This is tolerating the truth if it serves their purposes. And how was Jesus tempted? He was tempted to, well, first of all, Satan quoted scripture to him, and Jesus quoted accurately right back at him and fought him with the truth. Judas was among the disciples for as long as they were with Jesus, day and night. And none of the disciples knew that he was a demon, a devil. That's what Jesus called him. "One of you is a devil." None of them knew who it was. Judas, I'm sure Judas knew, but none of the others did. He was that persuasive in his deception. They will tolerate divine truth. And in Judas's case, he went out, you know, two by two, doing miracles in Christ's name. Christ gave all of the disciples that ability, even Judas. But he was not a true believer. Thirdly, they will resist accountability to divine truth always, even though they will tolerate it to a point. They will resist accountability to divine truth. As you know, the light of truth exposes the darkness of error. It penetrates it. It obliterates it. And that's why in 1 John they went out. They couldn't tolerate it forever, and they finally left. In John chapter 3, Jesus, as you know, is talking to Nicodemus, the rabbi, the teacher of the Jews. And in verses 19 through 21, Jesus says this. "This is the judgment, that the light," and speaking of himself, the light, not just light in general, "this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." If you're living a godly life, you want people to know for the glory of God. You know, "Let your light so shine," Jesus said. Do good works so that your light shines and it brings glory to God. That's a paraphrase, but Jesus said that, and that's an important principle. However, if you hate the light, you're going to flee from the light. You're going to hide from the light, or you're going to want to extinguish the light. That's what they did with Jesus. They attempted to extinguish the light. So don't ever be surprised if when you share the light, biblical principles, with someone, you get a very strongly negative response, because that's what darkness does. It flees from the light. Or in some cases, there's persecution. Christians being put to death. Why? Because they represent the light, and darkness will not tolerate the light. No matter how friendly you are, no matter how compassionately you say it, when you impart God's light into a situation you should expect, unless the Holy Spirit is working in their lives, that there will be resistance. Mm-hmm. And it may be polite, and it may be very, very aggressive. It was with Jesus, very deadly aggressive. Jesus in this chapter, John chapter 3, was referring to himself as the light of the world and to the gospel of salvation through faith in him, but the principle also applies to the proclamation of divine truth in general. Those who love darkness will flee from the light or seek to extinguish it. We saw that again, Jesus responding to Satan's temptations. He infused the light. Eventually, Satan left him. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." How do we resist the devil? Certainly not in our own strength. The same way Jesus did, bringing scriptural principles to bear on the situation. Satan will not tolerate the truth very long. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, talks about spiritual young men, spiritual fathers, and spiritual children. Spiritual young men, it says, are strong, and the word of God abides in them, and they have overcome the evil one. You ever notice that new believers, male and female, but I think especially guys so often, they want to fight the cults. I mean, they've got truth now, and they're just fired up for truth. And man, bring them on. You know, and that's great. That's really important. The principle here is that young men, those who are young in the faith but becoming strong because they have the truth, have already overcome the evil one. Because the evil one comes primarily through deception. The evil one comes primarily through false doctrine. And if you know sound doctrine, he has no inroad. Amen. If you have it and you believe it. Eve had it, but she didn't believe it. She didn't believe God. So she chose to believe the evil one. So she was deceived, but she willfully allowed herself to be deceived. She had the truth. So it isn't just to have it, but it is to embrace it and to believe it. Now, I want to just add this note. Having false teachers go out from the presence of divine truth isn't a negative thing. One aspect of their going out was that through it, God revealed their sinful hearts, and through it, protected his church. John said, they went out in order that it might be shown that they were not of us. And that has a protection to it, to protect the true believers, to protect the true sheep. Typically, false teachers especially, but false believers are an evil leaven within the congregation, within the body of Christ, or at least within the assembly of Christ, as long as they're present. And often they create chaos. Quite often they will take weak believers with them through deception and influence. So it's not negative that they go out. It's tragic. And they should be pursued to a point, but not at the expense of the flock. Fourthly, this is the spirit of Antichrist. It's tactics. They claim it's tactics. They claim to be Christians and often align themselves with the true church. They will tolerate divine truth if it serves their purposes, and only to the degree that it serves their purposes. They will resist accountability to divine truth. Fourthly, they are liars who deny the Father and the Son. This is 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. They deny the Father and the Son. Again, John says, who is the liar? But the one who denies that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. And just kind of a footnote here, if we were to go to John chapter 8 and Jesus dialoguing with some Jewish people, made a very important statement. It's kind of a watershed principle. And he said, if God were your Father, you would love me. And this verse builds on that, expands on it. If you have the true Jesus, you will love the true Father. If you have the true Father, you will love his Son, Jesus Christ. There is no way to pull them apart. If you're talking to someone and they say, oh, yeah, I believe in God. Do you love God? Oh, I love God. Do you love Jesus? Well, I'm not so sure about you. Then you have the wrong God. Because if God were your Father, you would love who? Jesus. That's a very important witnessing principle, a discernment principle in communicating with others. But here, who is the liar but the one who denies both the Father and the Son? This is their central doctrine and ultimate deception, whereby they attack the heart of divine revelation and the plan of redemption by denying Jesus Christ, and by denying Jesus Christ, they deny the Father as well. This is the central doctrine and ultimate deception of these false teachers. It is the central doctrine and ultimate deception of Satan's present world system to deny Christ. And it is the central doctrine and ultimate deception of the final Antichrist, as we will see next week. As Walter Martin used to say, you can be wrong about a lot of things in theology, but if you're wrong about Jesus, you are eternally wrong. And he said that in the context of witnessing to cultists. I mean, if a Jehovah's Witness wants to argue saluting the flag or having birth, give it to them. Okay, you can have the birthday situation. You can have your doctrine of not saluting the flag. You can have a lot of that, but I'm not going to give one inch on Jesus Christ, because if you're wrong about him, you are eternally damned. Amen. You can't be wrong about him. Amen. So we don't have to go toe-to-toe on all of these peripheral doctrines. Keep the central thing the central thing. What do you think about Jesus? And it irritates them. If they knock on your door and you want to talk about Jesus, they want to talk about the kingdom, I'm not talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses now, I'm kind of talking about others, that want to talk about something. No, let's talk about Jesus, because he's really the only thing that matters. And that can irritate them, because they have other things they want to deal with, but keep the main thing, and that is Jesus Christ. Because if you're right about Jesus Christ, you can be wrong about a lot of things. But boy, if you're wrong about Jesus, it doesn't matter what else you're right about. So the central thing is the central thing. Note that John, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, which I read in just a few minutes ago, note that he does not say that they are mistaken or that their doctrine is a little off. No, he says they're liars. Who's the liar? Which speaks to their motive as well as their message. It's not just that they've got it wrong. It's that their motives are deceptive and their message is deceptive, because it comes out of deceptive doctrine and deceptive motives. And in John chapter 8, Jesus says they speak from their own nature. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. So it only follows that those who are under the spirit of Antichrist would be liars, deceivers. Now, I understand, as you understand, many people who are under the influence of Antichrist doctrine don't understand that they're under the influence of Antichrist doctrine. They think they have the truth. And that's why the gospel is so powerful. And those people knock on your door, give them the gospel. Because that is the power of God under salvation. And let the Holy Spirit go after them. And he will. Yes, he will. Because so many of them are deceived, but they think they have the truth. But they don't. Fifthly, and this is the final, their goal is to deceive you and to lead you astray from the truth. Their goal is to deceive you. To lead you astray from the truth. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. This is willful intent to deceive, which is characteristic of Satan's motives. It always has been. It always will be. And it is indicative of his disciples who are operating under the spirit of Antichrist. And as I said, many of those who themselves are deceived think that they have the truth, and that's where we have to give them the gospel. But even if they think they have the truth, and even if their motives are different, the result of their teaching and the results of their doctrine is still the same. It is deceptive and deceiving. And so we need to address that when we have opportunity and to pray for them and to pray that the Lord will use us to communicate the truth to them. So once again, the spirit of Antichrist, its tactics is they claim to be Christians and often align themselves with the true church. They will tolerate divine truth if it serves their purposes. They will resist accountability to divine truth. They are liars who deny the Father and the Son, and their goal is to deceive you and to lead you from the truth. Next week, we will look at Antichrist himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Beyond that, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the goodness that you show us each moment of each day. We thank you for the discernment that you're building into us as we study your word and as your Holy Spirit continues to build that reservoir of divine knowledge from which we draw as we live our Christian life. Thank you for the book. Thank you for the treasure of Scripture that you have entrusted to us, that we are to be as a church a pillar and support of your truth. And I pray that that would be the reality in each of our lives as we continue to grow, as we continue to mature in our Christian walk, that your word would continually be central in our thinking, that we would think your thoughts after you, and that we would think with discernment and choose with wisdom. And we thank you for both and infusing us with them by your Holy Spirit. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.